So, good morning again. Good to be with you. Now, I don't know who were here last night and who weren't, and who's going to be in Sunday morning that weren't here the last two sessions. So, one of the challenges of presenting over 3 days is that there's always quite a mix. So, what I'm going to do to begin with is give a very brief recap of last night, just so that the rest of you can join us on the journey. And then we'll go into this morning's sessions. And I'll prepare you a little bit for Sunday morning and the stuff we're going to look at then as well. Okay, so here we go. As you know, as you remember, if you were here last night, I wanted to start off just by blessing you with this wonderful verse. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you just as you are progressing spiritually. And remember that health is not simply physical health, which is what most people would read out of that verse. According to the World Health Organization, it's a state of complete physical, mental and social, and as Christians we know it should also include spiritual well-being and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. So when we're thinking about health from now on, we need to be thinking of it right across the board. Because in actual fact, one aspect of your health will very much affect another aspect. I read a survey recently, and it was the British Medical Association who came out and said 80% of physical ill health has emotional roots. It's quite incredible, isn't it? 80% of physical illness has emotional roots. So you can't really separate one aspect from another. And I think sometimes in the church, what we've done is we've emphasised spiritual health. And it's all about your walk with God, and it's all about, you know, just walking, living a holy life, and I absolutely 100% agree with all that. But I've seen Christians do that to the detriment of their physical health and their mental health. And there's something about that suggests to me you're out of kilter with God and how He has designed you. So this scripture here that we looked at last night, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24, may God Himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If He said it, He'll do it. And so what I'm reading from this verse is this, is that God is a God who wants you to be holy, but whole. He wants every part of you, spirit, soul, and body, in that order, if you want to have a priority. Yes, the most important thing is that you're spiritually fit, you're walking with God, but not to the detriment of soul fitness or physical fitness, because they're all very much combined. I knew a missionary, this is when we were in Kilsyth, a really godly man who loved the Lord, but you know what? I believe he died from an overdose. And this is, believe me, I'm not joking when I tell you this. I believe that he died of an overdose of iron brew and chips. His diet was horrendous. He was obese. He died of a heart attack in his late 40s. Did he die before his time? You better believe he did. And, you know, he would have been one of these people that would have been very strong about certain things. Very strong teetotalist. You know, would condemn a Christian that would lift a drink. But do you know something? Don't condemn someone that lifts the drink if you can't put down the donut. That's what I'm saying. And this was a guy who, frankly, just was so ill-disciplined in his diet that I believe he killed himself. He poisoned himself. And I know that sounds very brutal, but you know, we were talking about this last night, James and I. We don't talk about this in the church. You know, yes, the Bible has much to say about the abuse of alcohol, about drunkenness, but it has just as much to say about gluttony. And this is a temple of the Holy Spirit, not a cathedral. And God doesn't give us permission for building extensions. So, you know, we need to look after this thing. We need to look after this thing. That's what we looked at last night, eh? So we looked at a number of things last night. Brain chemicals, which I'm briefly going to go through again for the benefit of those that were not here last night, so that you are able to tune in to what we're doing today. The good thing about the fact if you were here last night is that, well, this is going to really get burned in your brain over three sessions. So you're going to know this stuff, and it's going to be very simple. You know that feeling of being energised or about to receive a reward or achieve a goal? What is that? Dopamine, brilliant, the motivation molecule. Really important neurotransmitter or brain chemical that exists in the pleasure and reward part of the brain. And it's that chemical that's essential to motivate you to doing things that keep you in a good state. And if somebody's suffering from a clinical depression, they will generally find themselves very lethargic, lacking motivation, energy, enthusiasm, enjoyment, and that's all because of a lack of dopamine. And then we looked at that one where you feel content, valued, and purposeful. The happy hormone. What's it called? Serotonin. Brilliant, absolutely. And as I mentioned last night, SSRIs, or antidepressants, contain, if you like, a synthetic form of serotonin. But we looked at ways in which we can actually increase serotonin levels through natural means, which is really important. And then we looked at the cuddle chemical, oxytocin, which is a kind of social bonding hormone. When you feel secure, when you feel loved, when you're really connected with somebody. No man is an island, so they say. Well, that's actually got scientific evidence behind it. We're not meant to live in isolation. And one of the things that really I press home when I'm working with businesses and kind of organisations which employ a lot of people, I say to them, unless somebody has got depression as a result of work-related stress, the worst thing you can do for them is give them a line off work and send them off home for 4 weeks. It's the worst thing for depression, because all it will actually do is further diminish oxytocin levels, dopamine levels, serotonin levels, and it will only end up exacerbating the situation. So unless depression is come as a result of work-related stress, the worst thing you can do is put somebody off the work, you know. So that's one of the key messages we bring in, especially in the area of football, where I now work with regards to mental well-being. And then you remember that way when you feel euphoric or any natural extreme, what are those? Endorphins. Yeah, so we looked a little bit last night at how we can release endorphins. Remember, endorphins, the phrase comes from two words, endogenous, which means of the body, and morphine, which is a painkiller. And endorphins are released when pain receptors go off in your brain. And as a result of that, they mask physical pain, also emotional pain as well, but lead to a state of euphoria. And so we've been looking at some things that facilitate their release. So, last night we looked at two things, exercise and the benefits of exercise in relation to dopamine, serotonin and endorphins. So hopefully from that you've taken away the fact that you need to set aside part of your day, at least 1 to 2 hours daily. I say 1 to 2 hours depending on the intensity of your exercise. If you're doing light exercise and you don't have the physical capacity for any more than that, that's fine. Give it 2 hours then. Give it longer. If you're able to do more intense stuff, remember, 10 minutes cardio 3 times daily, that's just 30 minutes. That's actually enough to sufficiently increase serotonin levels. I mentioned last night, if you remember, that the Bible doesn't say a great deal about physical exercise because everybody did it. And I talked about Jesus and how, because of the nature of what he did and his work and his disciples, they would have been very exercised. So, did my research. Jesus, apparently, some buff has come up with this, that during his ministry alone, for the purposes of his ministry, Jesus would have walked 3,150 miles over his 3-year period. Now, that's just ministry. That's not life. That's not the times that he would, you know, go up onto the mountainside and pray. So he liked a good bit of cardio, you know, mountain climbing. As we said last night in the Shetland Isles, hill walking is now prescribed by GPs for mild to moderate depression. So I'm only talking about Jesus' ministry. Now, if you think about it, in our ministry, we get in the car to come for James's house to hear. You know, not a lot of exercise involved in that. But of course, they didn't have transport like that in those days, so they mostly would have walked. So just for ministry alone, Jesus walked 3,150 miles over 3 years. And that's not speaking of his carpentry, it's not talking about his normal day-to-day stuff that he did. Now, I would love when I meet Jesus in heaven to see, compare Fitbits and see if I've actually beat him. Because I'm never going to beat Jesus at anything else, but I think I might have it on him over this, actually. Because I do at least 5 miles a day and usually a lot more, so we'll compare notes when we get to heaven. You'll beat me in everything else, but that's just the way that it goes. Yeah, I would recommend, as I mentioned last night, if you do struggle discipline-wise, to build that into your life, get a Fitbit. You know, it's probably one of the best investments you'll ever make. I find it essential because I'm a very competitive person. Mostly compete against myself. And if I didn't have this keeping me accountable to the fact that I need to do my miles, I need to burn my calories, I need to get my exercise, I need to do my cardio. If I didn't have this, I don't think it would be quite the same incentive. So I would really recommend that. I should get commission for that, eh? Then last night we also looked at food. And really what I would do to summarise this is to remind you, we all have an individual physiology. You know the phrase, one man's meat's another man's poison? There's something in that. There's something in that. Everybody has an individual physiology. All I would say to you is that just be self-aware of the effect that certain foodstuffs have on you. I would particularly, certainly advocate you stay off processed and frozen foods that contain a lot of preservatives and additives and colourings. The more organic you can go, the better. The more plant-based you can go, the better. They recommend that your diet should be 85% plant-based. And I would recommend that. I talked last night about some of the supplements that you can take. Again, you can look into that. As James and Anna witnessed this morning, I've got my wee pill box. I must be rattling right now with all the supplements that I take. But I've just researched it. And I just kind of take it. I experiment with them. Does it make a difference? And you know what? Even if it's just a placebo effect, I don't care. Because I find that since I've taken certain supplements, my energy levels are much higher, my mental alertness is greater, and my mental health is much better. And so, do you know what? If that's just a placebo effect, who cares? It's working. It's working. But certainly, as I mentioned last night, vitamins B6, B12 in particular, if anyone here is vegetarian, you definitely need vitamin B12 supplements because you won't get vitamin B12 any other way, and that's really important for energy levels. So I spoke about a spray you can get from Amazon. Just spray it under your tongue. It costs you £12 a month altogether, and honestly, you will notice a difference in your energy levels but also in your mental well-being. Really good for that. Okay, so that's all I'm going to say on that. Now we go on to today's stuff. Let's start. I hope you had a good sleep last night. I love the scripture. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, or eating the bread of anxious toil, as it says in the King James Version. For he grants sleep to those he loves. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for the Lord grants his beloved sleep. I think this verse is absolutely crucial, especially today. I work in Rwanda. I go out every year. I've been doing so for the last 13 years. And up until the last number of years, there wasn't a great deal of electricity in Rwanda. And because it's so close to the equator, it gets light at 6:30 every single morning, and it gets dark at 6:30 every single night. Every single night, right through the whole year, 365 days. And what we found was in Rwanda, as a result of this, that the people had tremendous sleep patterns. It was almost like their body clocks were very much fixed to expect certain things. And so, basically, you know, the place was just quiet as anything at night because people would just naturally go to bed. There's no light, you know. And at 6:30, everybody in Rwanda gets up. I mean, forget having a lie-in. It ain't going to happen. You cannot have a lie-in in Rwanda. You just can't because everybody's up at 6:30. There's actually a lot of good within that. So let me just explain a few things about sleep. First of all, we should get at least between 7 and 8 hours sleep nightly because that is necessary to recover serotonin levels. Now, they say 7 to 9 hours. One of the bits of research I've been studying actually with regards to sport is they've recognised now that within sport that if you don't have good, healthy sleep, it means that you're more injury prone and it also means that you'll not be at peak performance. You've seen Bolt gets 10 hours sleep a night. And now in certain clubs like Real Madrid, for example, have got sleeping pods Because what they've discovered is, I would say the world-renowned experts on sleep are NASA. So if you want to do any research about sleep, just Google NASA. Because they're sending people into space, and it's very difficult for them to get 7 to 9 hours sleep when they're doing their various procedures. So what they've discovered is certain other things as well. That yes, they're saying you need between 7 and 9 hours sleep. However, you can sleep in stages. So for example, they talk about a cat nap, which is exactly 20 minutes. Now they also talk about a kitten nap, which is 10 minutes. And then there's 90 minutes. I don't know if that's a tiger nap. I've not actually heard the phrase for that. But what they're saying is that NASA have worked out that taking these small naps during the day can supplement or complement your evening sleep. But don't sleep any more or less than these particular times is what their research has shown. 10 minutes, so set your alarm. Give yourself 2 minutes to get over. 10 minutes, 20 minutes or 90 minutes. And they say that that can also really help increase serotonin levels. But sleep is absolutely essential. If you burn the candle at both ends, what happens? You end up with nothing left in the middle. And I must confess that for years, especially as a pastor, I would have gone to sleep when I couldn't stay awake any longer. And I would be up early in the morning. And frankly, that really had a detrimental effect on my mental health. And I believe that was one of the things, one of the areas of my life that I really neglected. Now I see sleep hygiene as one of the most important aspects of my life. It's a non-negotiable. On my Fitbit, it doesn't give you accurate sleeping patterns, but it does give you a decent idea as to whether or not you've created enough space for a decent sleep at least. Absolutely vital. Get between 7 and 8 hours sleep nightly. Now here's the thing, sleep hygiene. They now recognise that if you drink anything with caffeine in it after 2 p.m, then you will struggle with your sleep at night. It takes 10 hours for that caffeine to get out of your system and stop affecting your brain. Now, I know people that say, oh, that's absolutely nonsense. I have a cup of strong coffee before I go to bed at night, and I'm absolutely fine. I sleep fine. Well, I'm telling you, you don't. Because if you were to get one of these electrical bits of equipment on your brain to read your sleep patterns, you would see you had a horrific sleep, and you were awake much more often than you actually realised. So stay off caffeine after 2 p.m. Really good bit of advice. A lot of other things I could mention. The hour before you go to sleep, try and avoid bright light. That includes blue light from laptops and mobiles and all that kind of stuff. Televisions, reading your iPad, bright lights in the room, all that kind of stuff. Because what's happening is when you've got lots of bright light, then your brain's been told that it's the middle of the day. And so it's not actually preparing you to get into a sleep. It's not releasing melatonin, which is what you need to be able to get off into a sleep. So the last hour before you go to bed is really important if you want a decent sleep. So now I wouldn't do anything that's mentally stimulating. I don't check texts generally. I don't read emails. I don't watch something on television that's exciting, like a football match. I've really cut down now and actually going to midweek games, interestingly enough. Because the time you get there and you drive home, it's late, and I need a good hour before I go to bed, and I want to get a good sleep. So really important little things like that. Don't use alcohol to get you over. I've had people that have said to me, I just take a wee drink and that just gets me over. Actually, what the alcohol is doing is sedating you. It's not putting you to sleep. And again, what they've discovered is that if you take alcohol within the last hour before you go to bed, that actually it messes with the brain chemicals and stops you getting a decent sleep. And actually, if you're to look at your brain pattern during the night, you'll be awake a lot more often than you realise. So you haven't actually had a good sleep. Plus, you might have to get up in the middle of the night for a widdle, so that's not helpful. So just be careful of that as well. Top tip. Recognise your body's 24-hour clock, your circadian rhythm. So let me explain that. This is the way God has designed you. It's remarkable. He's designed you, your body, with a circadian rhythm whereby you've got a 24-hour clock that resets itself every morning. So people that say, oh, I just survive in 4 hours sleep a night and then I have a long lie at the weekend. Waste of time. Once you've lost that night's sleep, you can't get it back. You'll get off with the very odd occasional one, but if this is a pattern for you, just sleeping very little during the week and having a long lie at the weekend, you're actually doing yourself no good whatsoever. Your body's got a circadian rhythm. And the best thing you can do for a good sleep is to try and get yourself into a pattern of going to your bed roughly the same time at night and getting up roughly the same time every morning. Because what happens eventually is your body begins to get used to it, your brain sending a message to it saying, it's time to go to sleep, guys. And what's happening is you're going to get into a better rhythm. And it radically affects the serotonin levels in the brain. So sleep and depression lack of sleep is inextricably linked with depression now, they're saying. So sleep's really important. God knew it already. He's on it. Let's look at the next one. This is different to sleep, but we need to rest. Jesus said, doesn't he? Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I mean, Jesus' ministry was full on, wasn't it? He was in such demand. There was always people crowding around him. But Jesus knew there were times he needed to get away. He needed me time. Or really, in Jesus' case, Father time. How many times do you read of Jesus going up in a mountain to be alone with the Father? He recognised the need for rest. And if there's one thing I would say to you, I'm sure James is disciplined here anyway, but if there's one thing I would ask of you, is make sure this man gets a day off, and he takes a day off. It's a day off. A day off from emails, texts, WhatsApps, from messages from people that say, I know it's your day off, but I'll shoot you if I find out it's you. Honestly, make sure this man gets a day off. Absolutely essential. God has designed you to work 6 days. In this day and age, probably, with all the stresses and pressures, it probably should be 5 days, but certainly no more than 6 days. Really important. And here's why. I love this verse here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. So God wants to give us a sense of spiritual rest, soul rest, physical rest. Really, really important. Here's why. Too much stress produces too much cortisol. Now listen, you need cortisol. Too little cortisol and you will be really lacking energy and motivation, and that can actually be a very bad thing. Too much cortisol and your anxiety levels will go through the roof and you'll end up really having a whole lot of problems. You have too much cortisol flowing, it reduces the absorption of minerals and nutrients. It adversely affects sleep. It can lead to heart disease, high blood pressure, skin ageing and wrinkling. In other words, you can be exercising, eating, sleeping, but if you're not resting, taking a day off, then you're actually undermining everything else that you're doing. Really important to have a decent day off. But even in the midst of that, I make sure each day I'm taking some time off, some me time, to do something that I simply enjoy. I make sure that part of that time and part of that thing that I enjoy spending time with Jesus. I find often going out for a walk and praying at the same time, it's just a really good way of doing it. But the old fashioned having a quiet time, there's a lot to be said for that in terms of your mental well-being. Just taking time out from the business of your day, spending time in the Lord's presence, reading his word, hearing him speak to you, communicating with him in prayer, just being with him, it sets you up and is really, I believe, really good for your mental well-being. Just resting from all your work by resting in his presence. I find that that prepares you for the work. So what I do is I work from a place of rest rather than rest from a place of work. Do you know the difference? You know, you come home, you're shattered after a heavy day, you're just, oh. But do you actually benefit from that? I'm not so sure. I think you benefit more from working from a place of rest. So I spend the first part of the day resting in the Lord's presence. I don't bounce out of bed and boom, straight into work. Out of bed, spend time in the Lord's presence, prepare my heart before Him, just sit with Him, spend time with Him, and then I'm ready to hit the ground running. Really helpful. But take a day off. By that I mean, rest what you normally put pressure on. Okay? So for me, my work is mental. it's mental, it's spiritual, it's very much taxing my brain. Therefore, on my day off, I have this wonderful glacket expression where I just don't really think about anything as such. I don't plan, I don't work. I get into this lovely kind of glacket kind of place where I just kind of, you know, do lots of physical exercise, but I just don't tax my brain about anything. I rest what I normally put pressure on. Really important to rest, have me time. This might surprise you. Doing new things. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. So, one of the things that they've discovered in urology now is that, whereas historically they believed that once you reached a certain age, your brain was hardwired, and that was it. Now they're discovering that you can create new neural pathways. And so one of the things they're saying, especially to avoid the onset of dementia and Alzheimer's, etc., is to continually learn new things and be creative and do things you've not done before. And if you continue to do that, then that is really helpful in respect of stopping the onset of these things. Another thing really important is rehydration. That's not in these slides, but I want to mention that. Between 60 and 90% of your brain is water. And what they're reckoning is that people get a little bit older, they drink less and less because they don't want to go to the toilet. But actually what's happening is they're shrinking their brain. And it can lead to other problems. So if it means you need to go a little bit more often, suck it up, because it's really important you keep hydrated. Excuse me. See, I always like to make sure that I'm doing what I'm saying, you know, practicing what I'm preaching. Plus, it serves as a practical reminder. Yeah, so that's going off the subject a little bit. But yeah, rehydration is absolutely vital to your brain. Okay, so what do we mean? What scientists are saying is that learning new things can increase dopamine levels. So they did this research, and it was with older people that had taken up line dancing or ceilidh dancing or something which they hadn't previously done, where they were having to learn things, not in any intense way, but just having to learn things that they were enjoying. And what the research demonstrated was their dopamine levels were higher. And that actually makes sense, because when you're having to learn things, you're being motivated. So all work, no play makes Jack a dull boy. You know, there's a little bit of science behind that. So be creative, learn new things. I just completed a master's 4 years ago. I am learning more now in my research on mental well-being than I've ever known before. And I'm just keeping learning, developing new things, new skill sets, going new places. One research that I studied said, living an adventurous life with others increases oxytocin levels. Great news for churches. So where you have a church which is exploring new potential ventures, like having a thing at 5 o'clock on a Sunday, you know, like, great, really good. You know, it's good for you just to explore, to be adventurous, just to try new things together. Really helpful for oxytocin levels. It bonds you together with people. As we said, pushing yourself through barriers and limits releases endorphins. So try things. Get out of your comfort zone. God doesn't expect you to leave your grace zone, what you're gifted and skilled by Him to do, but He does want you to get out of your comfort zone. Try new things. Try new foods. Go new places. Discover new things. Always keep learning. Really good for your mental well-being. Create new neural pathways. Surround yourself with people who see potential in you and who encourage you to challenge yourself. So what I'm saying to you is that if you do the same things day in, day out, every single day of the week, every single week of the year, that is really not good for your mental health. Now, I like routine. And I have routine. As James and Anna now know, I bring my own breakfast with me, and I have the same thing every morning. Apart from that, I love exploring new things, new tastes, and everything else. There's nothing wrong with routine, but what I'm saying is, if you do exactly the same thing every single day, every single week, every single year, your dopamine levels will dissipate, and it is really bad for your mental well-being. So take that on board. Laughter. God's got it. Says in Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. How absolutely scientifically true this is. I love this psalm. Then our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues sang for joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Laughter is really, really important, and it should be very much a part of our lives. Look at this. Laughter relaxes the whole body, relieves physical tension and stress, leaving your muscles relaxed for up to 45 minutes after, and boosts the immune system, protects the heart, improving the function of blood vessels and increases blood flow, and even burns calories. Woo! Fantastic! I tell you what, have a laugh. So, laughter, they have discovered, releases endorphins. They did this research, I believe it was at Andrews University, where they got two groups of people, and everybody had to wear, you know, the sleeves that you put on a bottle of wine to keep it freezing cold? So you put it in the freezer, you bring it out, you stick it on the bottle, and that keeps it cold. Well, everybody had to wear one on their arm. So they had these two groups. One group was just sitting, looking at each other, with this thing on their arm. And the other group got to watch really funny sitcoms and comedies and different things, where they were laughing together. And what they discovered was that the pain threshold of those who were laughing together was 15% higher. Now, how they did that, I believe, was on a scale of 1 to 10, how sore or uncomfortable is that? So it's not an exact science per se. But what they were effectively saying was they were less conscious of the pain because they were laughing. Now, you can YouTube all this kind of stuff. Laughter therapy. It's an actual thing. Laughing together with others increases oxytocin levels. I used to work with the Scotland National Women's Team, and when we had training camps, the manager would bring somebody in to do something a little bit different. And so she said she was bringing in this woman to do laughter yoga. Now, I was immediately very suspicious of this, because I'm a bit dubious about some of these things and what's behind them and so forth. And I thought, what do? Do I just kind of abscond, or do I just discern and see what's going on? So I decided that I would come in and just, pray for protection if there's anything dodgy. And I'd just observe what was going on. I have to tell you, it was no more yoga than fleeing the air. Literally, I mean, before I became a Christian, I used to do all that stuff. And it was nothing. All she basically did was try to force us to laugh. Right? And so she stood there, this enthusiastic, girl, and she says, "Hi, everybody. So today I'm going to make you laugh." And I'm going, "Aye, right, very good, Hen. You better be funny then." So as soon as somebody says that to you, "I'm going to make you laugh," your heckles go up if you're from Scotland, eh? And you're like, "Aye, we're a tough audience, by the way. You'll need to be really funny now. You're going to make me laugh, are you? All right then, all the very best for that." So I'm waiting for her to say something funny. And she says, "Right, so just start laughing." And we're all looking at each other going, "No, it doesn't work like that. No, no, no. If you want me to laugh, make me. Say something funny." And she says, "No, you just need to start laugh. Force yourself to laugh. Go, ha, 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 ha." I'm like, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm just not doing it. That is so cringe. That's so embarrassing. I'm just not for that at all. No, I'm not doing it." And so eventually one or two, just to try and placate her, humour her, started. I thought, "Oh, let's just buy it. It's only an hour. She'll be out her faces, and we'll never have to live through this embarrassment again. Let's just do it." So we started doing this laughing, and then she says, "Now I want you to make funny faces at each other and do the same thing, and ha." And then run about like chickens, and honest to goodness, horrendous, embarrassing. Did you know something? After an hour of forcibly laughing, we all had to agree that we felt quite euphoric, that I had actually done something mentally. So I need to look into this. So if you go on YouTube or Google laughter therapy, there's something in there that there's scientific research-based evidence that says that laughing releases endorphins. Even forcing yourself to smile can release endorphins. So even if you have to shove a banana in your gob, you know, honestly, try it. But laughter is really good for your mental well-being. God's already got that. So there you go. So, top tip, don't take yourself too seriously. And if you can't laugh at anything else, learn to laugh at yourself. Have a good look in the mirror, honestly. You'll get a right laugh. So, laughter is really important for mental health. You know that yourself, don't you? It's very therapeutic. Music. Some really interesting research been done in music recently. Singing, making music in your heart to the Lord is a command. There's a command in God's word. Music should be a part of the believer's life. All the better if directed in praise of the Lord. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him in the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Shout for joy. Yes, we do these things primarily for the glory of God. But listen, God is so smart. He only asks us to do things that are ultimately good for us. God's not in some ego trip that he needs our praise to feel better about himself. Our God is self-sufficient. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our praise. When we praise God, it's not actually for his benefit. He doesn't need it. So why does God ask us to praise him? He's not on an ego trip. He's not this super sensitive narcissist that needs everyone to tell him how wonderful he is. He's not like that. He doesn't need us. He's all sufficient, self-sufficient, and yet he commands us to sing and make music in our hearts to him, to sing joyfully to him, to shout for joy. For whose benefit is he doing that then? Actually, he's doing it for our benefit. And if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. When you're praising the Lord and you're focusing on his love or his grace and his mercy and his favour and his justice and his righteousness and his kindness and his goodness, doesn't it take your eyes off your own situation and your own self and just get it fixed on him? Doesn't it lift you into heavenly places where we're seated with Christ Jesus? It does you good. And I believe that the reason why the Lord wants us to praise him is not simply so that he feels great about himself, but because we realise who we are to him, what we are in him. It's actually for our benefit. Now that's obviously spiritual praise, but music in and of itself, even without being directed to the Lord, is still invaluable according to the scientists. So the research that is coming out now is saying that listening to music releases dopamine, but not any music. So the research suggests that listening to music that you find inspirational, motivational, that you enjoy and you find uplifting, raises dopamine levels. Now, if you think about it, some music you listen to, let's be honest, you listen to it and it doesn't really have a positive effect on you mentally, does it? It leaves you feeling a wee bit, you know, I don't like mentioning particular artists, but I'll tell you this, sometimes I used to like watching Father Ted. It's a bit irreverent, but, you know, I watched it just to sort of, you know, enhance my religious knowledge, you know. Anyway, so there's one particular episode of Father Ted where this young priest comes to see him, and the young priest is really suffering with depression. He's in a really bad way, and he's coming to Father Ted for a bit of counsel, a bit of support, just some talking therapy, shall we say. So he comes to the house, and Father Ted, well, meantime, he's discovered disco music, right? So he's got this thing called a record player, which a lot of young folk haven't heard about nowadays, but a record player, and he's got this disco music, and he's dancing, he's doing some bad dad dancing, he's giving it all this, you know, he's like dancing away, and he's like, oh, this is great, this, you know. So the young priest comes in and says, oh, Ted, I need to talk to you, I'm really feeling so low and so down, and I don't know how I can face tomorrow. And Ted's just giving it, oh, listen, you need to listen to this stuff. He says, this is great. This just gives you such a lift, eh? And he says, well, I know, Ted, but yeah, I mean, I'm really in a bad place and I need someone to talk to. But Ted's in the zone. He's just dancing. He's listening to this music. And the young priest is realising he's not getting anywhere, and suddenly the beat begins to catch him. And he says, actually, quite a good sign that, Ted. And he starts giving it bad dad dancing as well, and he's giving it all this, you know. And before you know it, you can see his mood beginning to lift, and he's like, actually, Ted, this is really good. I'm beginning to feel great. Wow! You know what? Like, do you know what? I don't need to talk any longer. I feel I can face the world. I can see things in perspective. You know what, Ted? I'm away. I'm back to face the world. I'm on top of it. Brilliant. And he walks out and he's beaming. He's beaming. He's had an absolute dopamine rush from this music. And he gets on the bus and he sits there and the driver switches on the radio. And it's Radiohead. And it's really dark, somber music comes on and you can see the guy's mood just beginning to really dissipate. And you think, man, he's going to do something when he gets off that bus and it ain't pleasant. But that is actually, that can be the effect that music has on you. So again, everyone's got an individual physiology. But think about the music you listen to. A, do you listen to music? And B, what kind of music do you listen to? And actually, what effect does it have on you? So I'm not going to diss any particular music. I've got my own tastes, and I know the stuff that I listen to that does me good. It might be entirely different for you. Just be self-aware on it, the effect that certain music has on you. Actually, it was, what was it now, The Voice. I was watching, I love The Voice. I don't like The X Factor, but I like The Voice, right? And they did the Voice for young people. And there was this kid that sang, absolutely phenomenal it was. And afterwards, William says to the rest of the panel, wow, did you not get a dopamine rush there? So now it's very much being talked about in the music business and recognising the power of music. So, God's already got that. Dancing, especially learning new moves. You need to get a Kayleigh going. Honestly, Kayleighs are brilliant. I think they're fantastic. But learning new moves releases dopamine. So take up line dancing, Kayleigh dancing, something like that. And apparently scientists are telling you, creates new neural pathways and releases dopamine. Worshipping together creates oxytocin. You're doing something together, there's a social bonding element to it. There's also music that is uplifting and directed towards God. So they did this research in America that demonstrated that worshipping churches, that the mental health was much better in worshipping churches as opposed to churches that are kind of dead and somber. You know what I'm saying? But worshipping churches, mental health was a much higher level than everyday society. So church should be good for your mental health. I know sometimes as a pastor it done my head in. However, that wasn't the worship side of it. I was AGMs and stuff like that. But worshipping together, worshipping together is really good for your mental well-being. So, top tip. Consider what place does music have in my life and what effect does the stuff I listen to have on me? It's not for me to tell you what to listen to. But be aware that it does affect your mental well-being. Boom. Right. We've covered exercise and food last night. We've covered sleep, rest, doing new things, laughter and music tonight. But we're not finished. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be looking at giving. We'll need to do this before the offering, James, right? we'll do the offering after this point. Oh, brilliant. Smashing. Oh, listen, great stuff on this. Relationships and how they affect your mental well-being. Thanksgiving. And truth. Truth. It's a really big one, perhaps one of the most significant altogether. So that's what we're going to be looking at tomorrow morning. Enjoy the rest of your day.